Well, good morning, church family. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. God bless you. Thank you for coming. What a privilege it is we have to come and break open the Word of God, the bread of life, each and every Sunday. And I think sometimes we take that for granted as we come into a local church like this, as we have a pastor who goes verse by verse through the Bible, as I think it should be. And as we have an opportunity to worship God together in spirit and in truth. And I sometimes wonder, as we just get through the habit of going to church, we get through the habit of having a small group ministry, that we don't realize what privilege we have. And what I want to do today for the time that I have is to go through a prayer in the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 1, by the way. We'll introduce this in a minute. And look at this prayer, and I want each and every one of us to reflect, what is the it, quote, it, end quote, what is the it that God is working on my life? Some of us, we just need to be forgiven. We've messed up big time, and Christ will forgive you. For others, it's an area of our life. We just have bitterness. We have anger. Maybe there's an area of our life that needs to change. And for others, maybe we just need to come and rest in Jesus' bosom because it's all messed up. I want you to look at that as we look at this prayer. I consider this particular text we're going to look at this morning in verses 9 through 14, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, but it's really, I don't think many people would be in their top 10, but for me, it's really up there close to the top. It's a prayer in which the Apostle Paul, who never really went to Colossae, we heard that from Matt last week and Dr. Katzenberger 2 weeks ago, but we find in this chapter, as it opens up, they're doing a lot of good things. I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 4. And you need to be thankful I brought my glasses because I can see what time it is and I know when to quit, right? The worst thing you can do is have a guest preacher that doesn't know when to land the plane. I used to pastor a church, and I tell you a quick story. I'd have guest preachers, and some of them, they wax eloquent, but you know what? It's time to go. And so what I did is I put a clock on the screen in the back, and when it was time to go, the people in the sound room would start flashing the screen. Okay, land, land, land. And I forget one time we had a guy preaching. He was doing a great job, but he was well beyond what we call, you know, people got kids in the nursery. I live in the real world. I don't live in fantasy land. I know what goes on. And he says, you know, it's really time for me to go, but I just think I ought to continue on, and somebody amened him. And that just kept going on and on and on. So I promise that we wanted to choke that guy. Why did you amen that? You know, it was a great message, but anyway. But as we look in Colossians chapter 1, let me look at verse number 4. It's interesting, and Matt had preached on this the last 2 weeks. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Man, he's saying, you guys are doing great. I heard what happened. He's encouraging them. Now, this is the beginning. Obviously, there's a Colossian heresy, which will be preached on later, but they're doing well, and he's introducing this book as, this is what I've heard. Now, look as we go on. Look at verse number 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us the your love in the Spirit. All good stuff, right? This is what I've heard. I'm telling you what I've heard. Now, look what it says in verse 9. This is where we begin our text today. If we can put it up on the screen. Very good. Let's read on. And from the day we heard, we have ceased not to pray for you. Now think about that. Just park it there just for a minute. Most of the time, everybody in this room and those watching or listening, well, they'll be listening to the next service online, we pray when something bad is happening, correct? Most of the time. We take prayer requests. Hey, so-and-so's in the hospital, so-and-so's having marriage difficulties, whatever it may be. Do we ever pray for somebody when things are going well? You know what he's doing here? He knows, listen, if you're serving the Lord and you're stepping out by faith, you're going to be attacked. And I'm praying for you. And this prayer is not to, at least as we introduce this chapter, it's not to people that are all messed up. It's not like the church at Corinth where everything was bad and Paul had to straighten them out. He's opening up with this prayer. I'm praying for you, and he's going to give a petition in verses 9 through 11 and verses 12, 13, and 14. He's going to give a praise. By the way, every prayer, I think we should have petition. God, here's what I want. And he goes through that. That's most of this message. And then at the end, he said, praise God. Thank you. Do we ever tell the Lord, thank you? Do we ever sit and say, God, thank you? And that's what's great about this prayer. Let me keep reading. It goes on. It says, in verse number 9, see, it says, I'll just start verse 9 all over again. And from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now that is the petition. Let's look at the next is praise. I love 12, 13, and 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for this message. I pray for the dear and sweet people that are here. I pray that you would guide and direct. Let us hear from you today, from your word. And let the Spirit of God move in a mighty way in conviction, in encouragement, and enlightenment. As we look at the scriptures this morning, thank you, thank you, thank you for the privilege we have to sit and open your word this morning to hear from God. Lord, I pray you would guide and direct for those here that are not sure of their salvation, who've never received Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, for conviction this morning of that. And Lord, for the rest of us, let us glean from your word something this morning that when we leave this church building, that we will not leave in the same condition we came. Lord, help us to change, whatever it may mean. In sanctification, Lord, allow us to be the Christians that you say us to be. It's in your name I pray. Amen and amen. So we got a lot here to unpack. And we're looking this morning at the fullness of Christ. It's a prayer for living in the fullness of Christ. Being all in. That word fullness is interesting. It showed several times in the Bible. It comes in the Greek word. It means to be complete. In other words, fullness of Christ, filled with knowledge. No more room. No more room to complete. No more room to fill up. It's interesting. It's used several times. John 15:11. It says that your joy may be full, may be controlling. So we look at the fullness of Christ. Having Christ is all we need. He satisfies everything. There's nothing more than we need. Christ is all. that your joy may be full, may be controlling. Luke 11:39 talks about the Pharisees. It says they're full of greed and wickedness. And in other words, controlling their actions. Fullness can be compared to a glass of water filled to the brim. Imagine holding a glass that's been completely filled with water right to the top with no room for anything else. That's what we're talking about. It's so full that even the slightest movement could cause it to overflow. There's no need to add any more because it's already full. In the same way this morning, when we talk about being full in Christ, it means we are filled with everything we need spiritually. There's nothing lacking. Christ's love, grace, sufficiency fills every part of our life. Now, I know we've not arrived there. But think about that for a moment. The world has people like that. Sometimes we're like that. I think of Warren Buffett. He's the CEO of Berkshire Hathaway. And everything he does, if you ever know who he is, he's one of the third richest men in the world. I think behind Elon Musk, and I can't remember who was ahead of him. And you look at his daily activities of Warren Buffett. All activities involve reading, looking, meeting, understanding, and looking for opportunities to buy or sell equities or positions in profitable companies. That's his life. That is his life. He has no time for anything else or desires anything else. He is complete and everything centers around Berkshire Hathaway, his company. Would be to God we'd have at least a little dose of that in our life about Christ. Christ is complete. You can't add any more. Just as you can't add any more to a full glass, we don't need to add anything to Christ to find fulfillment or completeness. He's everything we need, and in Him we are fully satisfied, complete. All the religions in the world, many of them that claim Christianity are parts of them, many of them have, we got to just add this to that, or we got to make sure we do this, or we got to make sure we do that. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Do you remember? It is finished. It's done. The background of this letter, we went over the last couple of weeks. The background of the letter, was written approximately 60 to 62 AD. It was Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And really, this letter was written, many believe, as Dr. Kassenberger and Matt had mentioned, regarding what they call the Colossian heresy. In summary, it's Jewish legalism requiring adherence to the law and rituals. That was part of the reason of the writing. Practices of self-denial and harsh treatment of the body. Mysticism, seeking spiritual visions and experiences. And the early elements of what they called Gnosticism, which is the secret knowledge and rejecting the physical world. And there was a lot going on. It's a mess. And this letter was written because of that. False teachers claimed that faith in Christ alone was not enough and added practices of our knowledge that were required for spiritual maturity and salvation. Paul wrote to firmly counter these ideas, emphasizing that Christ is supreme and sufficient. And he opens up this letter praising them and praying for them for where they are. Because as we read, they heard, they followed, they had faith, and they had a testimony. By the way, legalism today is not much different today than it was back then. It shifts focus away from Christ to practices on human behavior or rules. But I think Paul's message here to the Colossians is clear. Christ is sufficient. We don't need to rely on human traditions, rules to be accepted by God. Instead, we live in freedom and grace rooted in the faith of Christ alone. Now, so what does it look like? What does it look like to be the fulfillment of Christ? What does that look like? In other words, the fullness of Christ looks like what? Now, I think about that in an illustration. You think about, what does it look like? I thought about, having moved to Raleigh recently, what it looks like to be a North Carolina State football fan. Now, that'll wake some of you up. Now you're with me, okay? And what it looks like to be I'm an Auburn graduate, an Auburn football fan. So we have some similar backgrounds. Both are land-grant colleges. Both of you are sometimes a stepchild to the other school in the state and other things like that. But what does it look like to be a North Carolina State football fan? Number one, you got to wear red everywhere you go, right? You go to the football game, you see red everywhere, and everybody's excited. Because you've been built up over the entire offseason how good you're going to be when this season, this will be the year, right? Everything's going to go good. We've read the press clippings, it's all there. And then you go to the game. And you watch a mediocre team lose to another mediocre team. And you leave somewhere between the end of the third quarter and the beginning of the fourth. I've been to three games this year, so I know what I'm talking about. It can be discouraging, right? That's what it looks like for an outsider me. And by the way, Auburn's not a whole lot different this year either. So we can say. But that's what it looks like. But let's look what the fullness of Christ looks like. Let's look what it says here. The fullness of Christ, what does it look like? Number one, Christ is sufficient. What does it look like? The fullness of Christ, Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient. He's enough. We don't need anything. We don't need to add anything to him for our salvation or spiritual life. Living in the fullness of Christ means acknowledging Christ alone is enough for our salvation, spiritual growth, and satisfaction in life. There's no need to seek fulfillment or spiritual completeness through any other means, such as rituals, philosophies, or personal efforts. That was big for these people, as we'll unpack here in a minute when we go through the verses. Christ provides everything we need for life and godliness. I've heard it said to me before when we were in Pennsylvania for the 24 years in a church up in the northeastern part of the state. But that can't be all. It is all. He's settled it. It's all you need. You just need to trust him and ask God to come into your life and let him transform you and fill you with the peace that we find passes all understanding. Instead of striving for approval from the world or following legalistic rules to feel spiritually complete, rely on what Christ has already done. Number two, what does it look like? What does living in the fullness of Christ look like? It's the God's power. Now listen to this, please. This is something you can't really explain. It happens. God transforms you. Are you kidding me? Do you believe if you were to look at Ann and Fred Ayers pre-1988, before we came to know Christ as our Savior, do you think I would be preaching in a church? She would be working in the nursery. And by the way, you need to sign up for the ladies' conference because she's one of the speakers, and you won't be able to leave today until you sign up because she's speaking. I've already told the men to lock the doors and nobody gets out until they sign up. How many of you know what sarcasm is? Raise your hand. You know why sarcasm isn't funny? Because there's always an element of truth in it. Anyway, but being transformed, living in the fullness of Christ means allowing his life and power to transform us from within. When we're filled in him, we no longer rely on our own strength and abilities, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The transformation leads to living a way that pleases God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. One of my life verses. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. All right, look at number three. It's freedom from sin and legalism, bondage. Think about this. We just were on a missions trip to Dakar, Senegal. And it was amazing to see the religious systems there. Most of that country is Muslim, about 98%. And one of the things we had during the sweet people that were there, and we got to meet and we got to eat with them and break bread with them and pray with them. And we're still talking on WhatsApp to a bunch of them. And one of the things they just couldn't get over is that you don't have to do all these things for God to love us. I said, no, God already loved you. That's why he wants you to be his, that's why he wants you to accept his son for forgiveness of your sins. But we have to do this. And that was their whole life. But freedom from sin and legalism. Living in the fullness of Christ means living in freedom that he gives us. We are free from the power of sin and from the need to follow religious rituals. Number four, union with Christ. And this is good stuff. What does living in the fullness of Christ look like? Living in union. He dwells within us. To live in the fullness of Christ is to be deeply united with him. The union means that Christ lives in us through his spirit, and our identity is now found in him. Colossians 3:3 talks about this. His fullness is now the source of our life and purpose, and he's everything we do is rooted in our relationship with him. He's with us all the time. And number five, and then we'll get to our text. And this is really good stuff. Listen to this. Living with spiritual maturity. The fullness of Christ allows us to live in spiritual maturity. What do you mean by that? It means pursuing the disciplines of the Christian life. He plays this in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. That's what he talks about, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It means the disciplines. Now listen to me. Like Bible study, worship, fellowship with other believers. That's what a living in the fullness of Christ is. That's part of it. The spiritual disciplines. Living in the fullness of Christ means embracing the reality that Christ is sufficient, allowing his power to transform us, living in the freedom he gives us, experiencing deep union with him. That's why it's important. So Paul is praying here. He opens up this prayer and said, the fullness of the knowledge of God. Complete. I'm all in. Christ is all in on you. Are you all in on him? So Paul's prayer is here in 9 through 14. There's a petition in 9 through 11. And there's a praise in 12 through 14. Let's quickly go through this. Number one, the knowledge of God's will. The knowledge of God's will. Look what it says in verse number 9. The knowledge of God's will. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now that's continual prayer. That's not continual prayer. It's not like they always are praying 24/7, but they had what Paul is saying. We have had you on our mind. We have not ceased to pray for you that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. After hearing these good things, he prayed for them. Good news. Pray. The knowledge of God's will. To live in the fullness of Christ is to live according to his will, which is revealed to us through his word and his spirit. And then he goes into unceasing prayer, which really, if you look at the languages, it comes across, it was dominating prayer. He was praying for these folks. You know why? Because he knew what they were up against. He knew what was going on. God knew what was going on and revealed it to Paul, and he's praying for him. Now, it's interesting, though Paul never had likely met them in person, his love for them as fellow believers is evident, emphasizing the importance of intercessory prayer for them. And then we go on to the real part of the meat of this text. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. To be filled suggests complete, abundant understanding, not just a shallow or partial knowledge. Knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of the Word. Knowing the Bible. That's why it's important that we know the Bible. We should read the Bible. We should have a knowledge of it. Think about this. If I was to ask, many of you have children, right? And sometimes your children will do something and you'll say the following, "You know better than this." Right? So knowledge doesn't mean equate to behavior. It's just knowledge. That's not what Paul is talking about. When he talks about the knowledge of his will, it's a consuming understanding, a filling, a knowledge that changes behavior. This takes the knowledge of his word. It also takes a lightning by the Holy Spirit to be enlightened. Knowledge always precedes behavior. You can't act on what you don't know. And what happens is, you just don't put your head up to the Bible and by osmosis say, "Got it. I tried that in physics class in college. It didn't work very well. And it doesn't work well for the Bible either." I had my children, you say that, they'd say, "I didn't study." I says, "Well, you're not going to get something you don't know." So we need to know the Bible, but the knowledge of just knowing the Bible is not sufficient. It's God transforming us through the Holy Spirit to know His will. This takes the knowledge of His Word. God's Word says we can know His will. By the way, it says in Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." Ephesians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then I love John 7:17. It says, "If anyone's will is to do God's will." Now, what's that interesting? Anyone's will is to do God's will. In other words, you got to want it. And if you want it, guess what? God will give it to you. Do you have a will to know God's will? Of course, most people will say that. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. You know, many Christians act like, I heard one preacher say this one time, many Christians act like the will of God is like finding Easter eggs hidden by the Easter bunny in the bushes. Oh, you're getting warmer, hotter. That's not the way God operates. Like there's some kind of mysticism to finding God's will. I think it's knowing God, knowing God's word, having a desire to be fulfilled. Yes, not everything's spelled out. There's time in my life where Ann and I were seeking God, we're praying for God, and we just had to wait on the Lord. We gain God's will by knowing His word and letting the Holy Spirit transform our lives. God's will does not want us to guess at what bush the eggs are hid under. And I think that's what happens sometimes. And frankly, sometimes Christianity operates that way. Like there's some mysticism to the Spirit of God. By knowing God's will is an ongoing process, aligning our hearts and minds with His Word, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and seeking His wisdom through prayer. Let me give you an example of why we're here at this church. And this is a plug to you guys, to Matt. We were really seeking a church that was very similar to this, and we hadn't found one. And I remember I got online and I typed in, I didn't know how I got it, I got Fellowship Raleigh, and I saw Matt give his little explanation about Raleigh. You have the religious over here, you have the, and I said, "Man, where is this? That's exactly what we want." We sought out a church that was similar to ours in Pennsylvania, and it wasn't like other, this isn't the only game in town. I understand there's a lot of good churches. But this is, we sought it out. I didn't find it in the Bible. Oh, go to Fellowship Raleigh today. But I believe we found where God wants us to be. We find that. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, he goes on later. Now, spiritual wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to practical situation. It involves discernment and knowing what to do and circumstances based upon God's truth. He says that in the latter part of verse number 9. And then understanding refers to insight or the capacity to grasp deeper significance of things. In this case, it means grasping the spiritual truths that come from God and being able to live them out. So number two, let's go on. We also need to live a life worthy of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Worthy of the Lord. That's really interesting. But I believe the definition there is found in the verse. By the way, this is something I've learned, and I've been to seminary and taken Greek and Hebrew, even though I'm not good at either one. But the point is, I think sometimes the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Right? And the Holy Spirit enlighten you. I'm not against commentaries. I read them. I've had used some for preparation of this message. But what does it say here? It's interesting. Just read the verse number 10. Read it real quickly. So as to walk in the manner worthy. What does that mean, worthy? Now, I can give you the definition of that, and I'll unpack that in a minute. But here's fully pleasing him. There it is, worthy. Fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good definition of worthy there. And I think it lines up with the languages really well. The fullness, pleasing him. You know what? Fully pleasing him. And what does that mean? Bearing fruits in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's not information. That's transformation that's based upon information. If I made that make sense. Worthy. It's a transformed character. A genuine knowledge of Christ reveals itself in a transformed character. The Greek word is axios. It means worthy. It means of equal weight. Believers are to be equal to the Lord's standards, to be holy as he is holy. The aim of believers and all their worthy conduct should be, as it says in this verse, to please him. It refers to living in a manner that reflects the character and calling of God in every aspect of our lives. Name an example. You're driving down the highway and you see an accident. By the way, just side note, this is the craziest place people drive in my life. I've never lived in a place like this. I've lived in New York. I've lived in Philadelphia. At least there, they're somewhat, you can predict things. But here they're cutting in front of you and everything. Maybe I'm just getting old and I don't know how to drive. I don't know. But let's say you're driving down a highway and you see an accident. A person that doesn't know the Lord says, "Wow, that's a terrible thing. I hope they didn't die. That hurts them." A Christian says, "I wonder if they knew the Lord." There's a difference, right? In how you react to things. Because you have a focus on him. And being worthy of the Lord, it means fully pleasing him, bearing fruit. I'd love to unpack that bearing fruit, but I can do a message just on that particular item. Worthy. The third thing is spiritual truth, spiritual strength, rather. A prayer he played for their spiritual strength. Now, why did he do this? Look at verse number 11. Let's look at this. Let's really good. Some people say this is good stuff. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So he strengthens you. Now, here's something he's praying for. Think about this. Why is he dropping that in there? You know why? Because it's coming. You're going to have to go through some stuff. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know, it all doesn't work out all the time. And sometimes you just hold your hands up to God and say, "God, I know you're doing something. I'm not sure why, but please relieve me of whatever this is." And one of his prayers for these group of people is being strengthened with all power, God's power, not yours, according to his glorious might for endurance. Now, the word endurance is bearing through it. That's what we kind of like. It's getting through it. Spiritual strength. It means you got to get through it. I mean, if you're a runner, I've run a couple marathons, some other people have done, you hit that like the wall. It's at mile 20, you get the wall. You're out of carbs. You say, "I've got to have you know, a gel or something. You got to have something to get you through. That's the Word of God. In this case, the application here is you got to have something to get you through. The transforming power of the Word of God. And he says, transform in his glorious might. For all endurance, we're strengthened by that. Endurance refers to the ability to withstand difficult circumstances over time without giving up. Only God can have you do that. But here, with patience. You see that? And patience. Now, we don't like that. I'll endure it. But while I'm enduring it, I'm knocking everybody's head off. Right? I'm enduring it. That's not what he's talking about. I know you want to hear that. Just endure it. Just endure it. Well, that's the way the world does. With patience. I'd ask a raise of hands. I know some of you well enough already. I know those in here who are not patient. It doesn't take long. And I'm one of them. When I want to get somewhere, I want to get there 5 minutes ago. That's the way I am. Patience refers to how to handle difficult people. It's about maintaining a gracious, calm, and loving attitude. Did you hear that? I'm preaching to me. Man, that hurts. Even when dealing with frustrating or hurtful individuals or circumstances. He's praying for them for that. He says, you're going to go through this. And then he goes, here's the part. Don't miss this. He throws that little word. What's the last word on the screen? Joy. You want me to go through this with joy? Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea, God, what I'm going through? And you want it to be with joy? Often we think of endurance and patience as things we simply just bear through. But Paul emphasized that even in difficult circumstances, joy can accomplish endurance. By the way, joy isn't tied to external circumstances. It's rooted in our relationship with Christ and assurance of his sovereignty. You know, we read the book of James, count it all joy when you go through temptations, right? I read that and I go, not me, bud. I'm not counting that joy, but I will say I'll trust you. In my life. Now here's the point, and I'm almost done. The Christian life is not just about surviving hardships. That's why it's not. Or tolerating difficult people, it's about maintaining joy through it. All right, now I'll close with this. The last one's gratitude. So everything up to this point was a petition. I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you guys. Here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying. I'm giving this petition to God for you. Blah, 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 blah. All right. And then he comes to the last one and he says, I'm going to praise God. Now let's walk through this quickly. I would love to spend more time on it, but this is where I want you to look at this and go, praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody ought to shout for this. Look what it says. Good stuff. Read verse number 12. Giving thanks to the Father who is qualified to you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen, right? Man, is that good. Good stuff. He's qualified. He's allowed you, in other words, to share in the inheritance. Inheritance is not something you earned. It's something that was given to you. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Good stuff. This is what he's praising God for. He wants them to understand what they have. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. My grandmother grew up in South Georgia. She said, that would give me the heebie-jeebies. That just gives me goosebumps. I don't know if that's a word anybody uses anymore, but that's what she used to say to me. Now look at this. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Praise God. Listen, if you didn't get anything from this message, read those verses and shout hallelujah. Because God is working. He loves you. He's given you an inheritance. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. I was with a lady this past week, and she was talking about she was involved in alcoholism, and she was saying she's been delivered, and God's saved her from that. And she was just praising God for like 30 minutes in front of me. Man, we all ought to be like that, even though we haven't gone through that particular issue. In whom we have redemption. Wow. The forgiveness of sin. Let's pray together.